All God's people said, Amen. Open your Bibles with me to the second chapter of Philippians. The second chapter of Philippians. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about joy, and then we're going to talk about some other things related to that. And it's not the second chapter. I'm going to move to the second, but I'm going to begin in chapter 3 of Philippians. So open your Bibles. Let's hear those Bibles rustling. Come on now. Let's hear them. We're people of the book. Let's open the book. Open your Bibles. There's some right there in front of you in the pew rack. There'll be the New American Standard, which is the translation I am using. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi while he is in prison in Rome. Amazing. How can someone write about joy while he's in prison? You're in prison today? You know, maybe I ought to just bring that out right now. Can y'all just wait 1 second for me? What is this?
Trash can.
What do you do with a trash can? Put stuff you don't want in there? Put stuff in there maybe keeps you from knowing God? Seeking God? From being a part of the kingdom? Trash? You got trash in your life this morning? I say, well, Pastor Kemp, I like walking in quicksand. I like walking in quicksand. I like being stuck in the world. I like it when the world overcomes me, Pastor Kemp. Trash you need to put in that can. You know what? I got up last night. I've had a hard time lately sleeping. You know how you go through periods in your life when you just can't sleep? A couple of weeks ago, I went like 7 days. What happens to me is I have what you might call broken sleep, because about every hour, you know, I sort of fade in. About every hour, I wake up and I'm in the middle of a thought. You know, it's like, it's like my brain will not stop running. Yeah, and you know what I did? But, you know, I'd miss sleep for 7 days, and so clock went off at 5:10. Not today, but during that period. So I pushed 10-minute alarm. 10-minute button. Instead of getting up at, 5:20, I got up at 6:10. I didn't get any sleep, Lord. You want me to spend time with you? I mean, you want me to spend time with you, Lord? I mean, can't you give me sleep? I mean, human body's got to have a certain amount of rest. You know, funny thing? After 7 days of pushing that button, I got to Saturday. I felt like dead fish on the inside.
dead fish. I'd lost my joy in the Lord. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, you ever had a flat tire, and like on a Monday you have a flat tire, and it's this really little small little leak? You don't know it's there, but you know by Saturday, your tire's as flat as it can be. Because that little small leak, you see, it's like, that's like what happened to me. My joy in the Lord. Well, I had a real good reason. I didn't get any sleep. So why in the world should I get up at, you know, 10 after 5, come up here and spend an hour by myself in prayer, and then spend an hour, 30 minutes out here on the lawn with the men in prayer? I mean, you know, Lord, 30 minutes in prayer with the men on the lawn ought to be enough, don't you think? I mean, I got a good reason to not seek you, don't I? You know, the amazing thing I have found? When it comes to life, I found that if I'm not seeking the Lord, it's like a flat tire. And my joy in the Lord, it just sort of like goes out. Last night, I knew I was going to sleep all night long because I had to preach this morning. I just knew it. Clock went off early this morning. Here's what I said to the Lord. Lord, I can't believe you didn't let me sleep. You know what the Lord said to me? Rejoice. That's what He said to me. He said, rejoice. I said, Lord, how can I rejoice? I didn't get any sleep. He said, rejoice. You mean, Lord, I'm supposed to rejoice when I don't get any sleep at night? He said, rejoice. And what's more, next time you don't sleep, you can take that 10-minute button and put it in the trash can. Because if it affects your relationship with me, it's like the trash. You got any things like that in your life? You got any quicksand you're walking in? Oh, but Pastor Kip, you just don't understand my life. Chapter 3, verse 1. What does our brother say as he writes from prison? Remember, now, this is the same guy that was in prison once before, and I think he started praising God or something. Finally, my brethren, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. And it's a safeguard for you. So you mean he's already talked about rejoicing in the Lord? he's already talked about it once, and he's going to talk about it again? Let me show you something. It's really interesting about this joy part. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Here's what he says in verse 4. We'll start in 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Talking about the people. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy. Always offering prayer with joy. Well, why do you think the Apostle Paul is having joy when he prays about these people? You think that maybe it gives him joy because they're growing in the Lord? Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So we right out of the gate, the Apostle Paul tells us he has joy when he prays about the people because they're growing in their relationship to him. Look at chapter 2. No, I'm sorry. Stay in 1. Look at verses 17 and 18. This is a really interesting verse about joy.
See, because we would, how do you define joy for me? What is joy? You guys here? Anybody here? Deep happiness. Okay, what else? I can't hear you. Focus. Okay, what else? Say it again. Gladness. Okay, anything else? A happiness? Despite the circumstances. Would you say that joy is a choice? You would say joy is a choice. Okay, let's see. So you mean to tell me that Pastor Skipper, if I have cancer, I'm supposed to have joy? You can have more joy. Well, what if I'm about to lose my house because I don't have enough income? Am I supposed to have joy in that? That's a tough one, isn't it? Let's see. Beginning in verse 12, what happens is this. Paul is going to talk about the fact that even though he's in prison, it's a good thing. Because more people are talking about Jesus. Unfortunately, some people are talking about Jesus for the wrong reasons. Because they want Paul's church, for example, or they want Paul's position. He talks about them proclaiming the gospel for the wrong reason. Then another group is proclaiming the gospel for the right reason. And so here's what you would think Paul's choice would be. Paul would say something like, you know what? These people are proclaiming Christ for the wrong reason. That upsets me terribly. That's a heresy. Look at what he says. Verse 16 says, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then, says Paul? In other words, how am I supposed to respond to this? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. It's like the Lord said to me this morning. I get up and I start whining. You know, Lord, can you give me sleep? You know, I'm preaching tomorrow morning. I mean, couldn't you? Rejoice. Just rejoice. In other words, what he said, that rejoicing to the believer in Jesus. Why would the Apostle Paul rejoice? Because Christ is being proclaimed. In other words, joy always has an object. It has an object, and for the believer in Jesus Christ, because God is your Lord, God is your King, God is the one who's in control of everything that goes on in your life and in my life, then when it happens, I can rejoice. Because Christ is being proclaimed, Apostle Paul says, you know what? I'm going to rejoice. Yes, in fact, I will rejoice. The Lord says to me, rejoice. It's an act of your will. Rejoice. Just say to me, thank you, Lord. Because in spite of the fact that I didn't get any sleep last night, I get to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ today. Thank you, Lord. Because I get to proclaim about Christ. Look here in chapter 2. Okay, stay with me. Chapter 2, he says over here in verse 17. In verse 17, he's going to talk about the fact that he thinks he's going to die. He thinks he's going to be martyred. In verse 17, he says, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering, to be poured out as a drink offering is a sacrifice. Paul is saying, even if I'm going to lose my life, okay? But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, what? Wait a minute, Paul. You mean to tell, why didn't Paul say, it's a good chance that I'm going to lose my life. So here's what I need you to pray for. I need you to pray for strength. I need you to pray that I will remain strong no matter what happens to me. Whether they crucify me upside down, whether they pin my body to poles in Nero's garden, coat me with wax and light me as a candle, which is what happened. Though that take place, pray for me that I'll be strong. No, Paul's not asking for strength. He's asking for joy. I urge you, brothers, rejoice. How come? Because he's got a Jesus up here. Didn't Tim just talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? It's interesting to me. Tim said, some of us, he said, sometimes we see God as like way up and removed. But I went through a hard time and I came to realize that he is personal. You see, Apostle Paul says, you know what? If it's the Lord's will that I become a drink offering, you know what I want you to do? I want you to rejoice with me. Because I know God's in control. And if it's God's will, and this is the way it's going to go down, you know, let's rejoice together. That, my friends, when he says, I urge you, that is an act of your will based on your knowledge of a personal Lord. So how can you and I rejoice? Verse 1, chapter 3. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no way when bad things happen to you and I, whether it is because of your own health, whether it's because of your work, your school, you're not going to be able to rejoice unless you come to the place where you look above and you see that this God who is in control of all things is so big, he is so great, that there's absolutely nothing that is going to happen to you that doesn't come through his hand. And when it does, he's going to get you through it in the name of Christ. You know, some of you saying something like this, I know. I've been over there on that side of the pulpit. I know. I've been out there. He's saying, oh, come on, Pastor Kip. You don't really mean that, do you? I'm gonna use a good friend of mine to make a point. Hansel, will you stand up and turn around? Turn all the way around. Let everybody see you, Hansel. Okay, now look normal. Now I want you just to look like you're walking down the street. Turn around and face everybody. All right, take your smile off your face. You see joy? You're supposed to say no.
I can't take the smile off his face.
Okay. Take the smile off his face. Now, here's my point. Some of you sitting out here and you don't think you can have joy unless everything's going well in your life. No. Joy is in a relationship. And you know why I'm asking Hank to stand up? Because I saw it on his face in the Easter pageant. Yeah, I did. It was so striking that I stopped the DVD and looked. You can sit now. You can sit down now, brother. I stopped the DVD. Here's what I'm watching. This is one part that's just funny. I got to tell you this part first. We had this one song in the Easter pageant where only the women were supposed to sing. Hank is standing right here beside Brother Paul. Well, Hank doesn't really watch Sherry very well sometimes. He's like the rest of us. And so here's what Hank's doing. He's just singing away. He's looking over here. And Paul is actually punching him. And Hank still continues to sing and sing and sing. And I'm on the back row back here, and here's what I see. Okay, I see Sherry, and I see her. All of a sudden, she stares at Hank, and she goes... That's just not, has nothing to do with the sermon, just a funny story. Okay, now here's the sermon point. You know what I saw? Here's what I saw with Hank. On the last song, those of you who, when you watch the play, you watch the last song, and you watch Hank. Because he is singing like he's about to explode. He's singing he's got this smile all over his face. It's like nobody else in the room. He doesn't care. He is singing to Jesus. He's filled with the joy of the Lord. He's in the presence of the Lord. That joy was a choice. It was a choice that he made to worship God. And in the midst of that worshiping God, God sought him out. That's what the third chapter of Philippians is all about. It's about a man who writes from prison, who's about to lose his life, who writes to a people who are worried, who are in the midst of persecution. And what does he say? Does he say, hang in there? Does he say, you can do it? No. He says, rejoice. Rejoice in the person of Christ. There are things in your life just like mine. 2 weeks ago, I have a hard time sleeping. So what do I do but give in to exactly the baggage that's keeping me from experiencing the joy of the Lord? I push the 10-minute button and I sleep a little bit longer. And I walk in the quicksand just a little bit longer. Do you fall victim to the same thing? God's calling this church to something different. He is calling us to something different. He's calling you to something different. He's calling me to something different. And if you got baggage in your life that's keeping you from seeking Jesus Christ, here is the trash can right here. Here it is right here. Okay? I'm gonna roll it right down this aisle. You write down your baggage. And you say, Lord, you know what? I'm putting it in here. You got high places in your life. Yeah, high places. In Ezekiel. Oh, I'm telling you, the word of the Lord is blessing me on Wednesday nights. You know what? See, I know. It's too tired. I know. I've been there, done that, experienced that. I remember back in the days in Winston-Salem, I never made it to church on Wednesday night. I had too much to do. I was too tired. And you know what? I missed it. So, okay. All I can do is tell you. Wednesday night, we're talking about Ezekiel. Let me tell you about Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet. And there was a prophecy that God gave the prophet. And the prophecy went like this. The people of Jerusalem are going to be destroyed. My people, my covenant people, are going to be destroyed. How come? Because they have deserted me. They are worshiping their gods on the high places. Here's what they would do to all the alternate deities. They would build up an altar on the high mountains. They would build up an altar on the high mountains. The higher you could get it, that would simply mean that the higher you were to God, the false god. And so what God tells the prophet Ezekiel, he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tear down those high places. In fact, so you know that I'm the one that's doing this. I'm actually going to destroy the people while they're worshiping on the high places. Because those high places are taking the people's minds and hearts away from me. I mean, what is your high place this morning? What's your high place? What is it that is keeping you? What is it that, what is the temptation that you yield to? What is your high place? What is it? Because what God wants to do is tear it down. And if you're sitting in that seat, in your seat this morning, and you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and you're saying to me, Pastor Kip, I've tried to give this sin to Jesus Christ before, but I keep stumbling, I keep falling. You know what I'm saying? That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. And until you reject it as a lie, you will fall victim to it every single time. You take your high places and you destroy them. And you put God on, you put God at the top of your life. Just a couple days ago, I was talking to one of our members. He said this to me. He said, Pastor Ken, you know, we're talking about spiritual things. He said, you know, it's amazing things happen to me. He said, 18 months ago, all I did was care about football. Said the draft's coming up. He said 18 months ago, I would have known every player was coming up in the draft. I'd have already decided who my team was going to pick on that draft. I'd already decided who was the best ones, and I just couldn't wait for the draft. He said, you know the amazing thing? I don't really care about the draft right now. He said, I have somehow discovered Christ. He said, I can't get enough out of my Bible. What is your high place that you throw your life into? Thank you, sister. That is also, that absolutely is a high place where God would say to you, rejoice in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, you can hold on to that sadness. You can just use it to medicate yourself. You know, I don't know about you. That's one of mine, too. That's one of mine. Because you know what that is? That's self-pity, isn't it? That's a focus on your own life. That's a focus on what is not going on right in my life. I'm focused on this. And even though the Scripture says that joy is a choice directed towards a holy, loving God who knows everything that's going on in my life, here's what I'll do. Something goes wrong in the church. Something goes wrong in a relationship. Somebody says this. Somebody, you know, what in the world will I do but just grab hold of it, pull it in, suck on it a little bit, and just watch it take me all the way down? And what does Jesus say? He says, rejoice. He says, rejoice. High places, I got to show you this. I got to. You know, I've talked to you before about that we live in a world and a society that is permeated by the spirit of Antichrist. The Antichrist, his role is, he is anti-God and anti-Christ. And so what he will do is everything he can to move people away from God and to keep God out of their lives. Friday night, Debbie and I saw a movie called Expelled. I highly recommend it. It is a movie that seeks to do one thing. It seeks to communicate that evolution as a theory has major cracks. But the scientific community doesn't want you to know that. In fact, if anyone in the scientific community mentions intelligent design as an alternative to evolution, what the scientific community does is it gets rid of them. Marty Baylor, who is a physicist, has a PhD in physics, families in this church, has told me this precise thing. That if you mention, if intelligent design is a part of your scientific background, you got a problem when it comes to advancement. Okay, now this is written by a man by the name of Olson. Mark Olson. I remember him when he gave now he's a critic, and I understand that. Hey, hang with me just a moment more. He's a critic. That's his job. I remember him well from The Passion of the Christ. Okay? Here's what I would say. Young people particularly, teenagers. If you're a teenager, stand up. Teenager, all children in the sanctuary, stand up real quick. Okay, here's what I want you to know. Whatever you read, you got to find out the perspective of the person who's writing it.
Okay?
Because if you don't understand the perspective of the person who's writing it, then you can read, for example, what's in a newspaper. And because it's in a newspaper, you will assume it to be a true statement. Okay, you can sit back down. So then, for example, if in your school, evolution is taught as fact, you need to, I want you to know, I feel it's my responsibility, this church's responsibility, for you to know that evolution has a major crack in its foundation, and it is a crack that is so broad that scientists, even though they're trying to keep it a secret, they're having a hard time these days. And this movie, Expelled, seeks not to prove intelligent design, but to show some scientists who've lost their career because they said something about intelligent design. Listen to this guy, because if you listen to this guy, you would think you don't want to be a part. You wouldn't want to come near this movie. And all I want to tell you is this is the spirit of Antichrist, and it's evidence of the spirit of Antichrist in our culture right here. This man, you know what? I got a microphone right here, don't I? I have this microphone, and because I have this microphone, you are under my voice, and I can teach you the perspective of God. Here's another microphone right here. And when you pick up your newspaper, if you don't realize that, you'll misunderstand and you'll be led astray. Here's what he says, just briefly. Someday, it's called failing to make the argument. Expelled omits little details like separation of church and state, which is absolutely irrelevant. He says, someday, perhaps, it will be possible to look back on Expelled as a relic and reminder of the rhetorical logic employed during the era of George W. Bush. Why do you think he mentions George W. Bush? Why else does he mention George W. Bush? He's manipulating you. What he knows is that most people who read the name of George W. Bush will immediately have bad feelings. And what he's just done is he said this movie is written in the era of George W. Bush. He's trying to set you up. He's trying to set you up to make sure you don't fall victim to the truth. I wish you were in this congregation today because I got the microphone now. Until then, the movie should be seen simply as a tiresome ideological bludgeon, an attempt to deceive audiences into believing it is one thing when it is, in fact, quite another, which is exactly what Mr. Olson's doing. He's trying to deceive you to think one thing when, in fact, it is quite something else. Entertainer, pitchman, and political commentator Ben Stein begins the film by intoning that there is a growing conspiracy within the academic and scientific communities blocking out proponents of intelligent design as a means to explain the origins of life and human development in favor of lockstep enforcement of Darwinist theories of evolution. Bottom line, he just says it's just a bunch of mess and don't waste your time. I'm here to tell you, as your pastor, speaking at a church that identifies itself with the Bible, and not because I'm not concerned about issues of church and state. I am concerned about those, but I am very concerned about the fact that evolution, if you look at evolution at its very heart, you know what it is? It's atheism. Because it says that we are created by a mindless process that didn't have us in mind whenever we came to be. Go see the movie, Expelled. And it'll probably be gone before you know. You know, I'm out of time. Here's the bottom line. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. The Apostle Paul is going to tell us in the third chapter of Philippians that there was a time in his life when everything in his life that he was about, he came to a place where he realized it was like garbage. He said, the apostle Paul's going to say he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. He obeyed the law. He did everything that was that religion called him to do. And then the apostle Paul came to a point where he realized that knowing Jesus Christ is of greater value than anything in all of life. Knowing Jesus Christ is more important than sadness. Knowing Jesus Christ is more important than health. Knowing Jesus Christ is more important than work. Knowing Jesus Christ is more important than being Baptist. That's exactly what he says. The Apostle Paul says, all of these things, they are like garbage. And I get rid of them. To know Christ. If there's anything in your life this morning that is baggage and keeping you from knowing Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul would stand with me and he said, you know what? Put it in the trash can this morning. Put it in the trash can. The word that he uses is rubbish. That word is it's used in the Bible in only that place. Yes, sir. That's it. That's it. Okay, what if there's whatever in your life this morning that would keep you from knowing Jesus Christ, it is like that word. And the Apostle Paul says, he is the garbage can right here. And only you can make that choice. That's why he says, I'm just going to finish up right here. He says, verse 7, says, whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ, as liability. More than that, he says, more than friends, more than job, more than career, more than money, more than health. If there is anything in your life this morning that stands between you and a holy God and you having an intimate relationship with him such that you can rejoice in the midst of struggle, count it loss. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them, but there's the word right there. You put in your word for it. I count it as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You know what? Sometimes what happens to us is that people in our lives, our past, keep us from knowing Jesus. They've told us that there's no such... You know what? Maybe what it is our society that tells you that, you know what, you can just choose any way you want to. You just make your way to God. You can go the Muslim way. You can go the Hindu way. You can go any way you want to. And in the process, what happens is he deceives us, and you receive it as a false teaching. And what happens is it becomes baggage that keeps you from knowing Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, get rid of it. Drop it. Cut it off. In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. A very important verse. This is where I'll start. He said, not only does Apostle Paul says, I want to get rid of them. I want to consider them as rubbish. The Apostle Paul says this, you know what? When I die, on the day I die, here's what I want to do. Apostle Paul says, I want to be found in Christ. Verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. In other words, not talking about how good I've been, how many times I've been to church, how many times I've read my Bible. I don't want anything like that, he says. I don't want a righteousness derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes on the basis of Christ. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, when I die, I just want to have more faith. I just want to believe more completely in Jesus.
when I stand before God. I want Jesus to be so big. So big that I don't trust in nothing that I've ever done. Nothing. Christ is my door. He's my door into heaven. He's my King of kings. He's my Lord of lords. When I die, I want to be found in Him with a faith in Him and not myself. If your Jesus is not big enough, the Apostle Paul says, whatever is keeping you from having a high view of Jesus, get rid of it this morning. I'm going to put this right here. We're going to sing. I'm going to put it right here. Right here. You write it down on a sheet of paper. You dump it in the trash can. Lady says, hers is sadness. What's yours? Mine's got to, what's mine? I got to have enough sleep. Whoop. What is it, see? That's what, you say, well, Pastor Kip, that's too simple. No, it's exactly the point. That's what he says. I want to be found having a deep faith in Jesus. You see, what that does, it deepens who Christ is. If all you've got to do this morning is intend and mean in your heart to dump it, Christ says, okay, I'm your Redeemer, and I've forgiven you. It's yours. Take it. Take it. Take it. Because I done bought it. Let's pray. Love you. Praise you. Glorify you. You have commanded us to rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice. Father, you just give me that picture of Hank again. I see him right now rejoicing. Filled with the joy of the Lord, praising you with every ounce in his being. Exactly the way you want every single one of us to have every day. Day of rejoicing. God, you're calling this church to a blessed relationship. You're calling us to intimate relationship. Father, I pray for the person right now that's on the fence, so to speak, just is not quite sure. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, you'd push them off that fence right into your arms. A place... Apostle Paul, he didn't need a Savior. He was self-satisfied in his religion. Till you showed him that his religion was a liability. He thought that was all he needed. You introduced him to you, O Christ. And then he counted all that religion as dung compared to knowing Christ. For the person, Father, who needs to know you, I pray they claim you as their Savior today. I want to know Jesus. I put all these questions behind me. In time, you'll answer them. Christ, just right now, I'm going to establish that relationship with you. Maybe you're the person that sort of, you know, you just sort of wandered a little bit. Today's the day God wants to stop the wandering. You know, sometimes it's like we just get off the interstate, start wandering in the road, and we get lost, and maybe God's telling you, come on back home to me today. Put me first in your life. Maybe you got those high places. God said, I want you to tear those high places down. I want to be your high place. you have the opportunity this morning to respond to a holy, loving, awesome God. Only you can make that choice. I can't make it. I can plead with you. Oh, I can't make it. Only you can make it. You got something you want to put in that trash can? We start singing, you put it in the trash can. If I can help you in any way, I'll be waiting on you here at the front. Father, I ask you to take these moments and use them to your glory. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Ask the musicians to come and lead us in our singing. And as God has moved in your heart this morning, the trash can's in the center of the aisle, and I'm up here at the front. You respond as God leads you. Let's stand as they lead us in singing.